Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
John chapter 8, verse 12 through 30 be our text for today. We want to continue on in our study through this book and to remind you, in case you haven't been here or maybe, you know, get busy during the week. Sometimes I forget. I've been studying this all week and you've been busy doing lots of other things. Don't forget the context. The big picture is that Jesus has gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a time of the end of the season celebration, a recognition of God's goodness, of His provision for His people in the harvests and all the things He had provided for them, and a looking forward to the ultimate provision that God had promised to His people in Christ and through Christ. And now Jesus is saying, all the things that you've been promised and have been looking forward to is now here. And you'll remember in the past He said, I am the bread of life. And then when the people in the festival came pouring out bowls of water, He said, if you're thirsty, come to Me and drink. And remember also that in the temple there were these huge torches that were lit. And people also carried lights around the city so that the city of Jerusalem was lit by the light of those torches and lanterns and so forth. And so in that context, Jesus, I think, a day after He said, if anyone's thirsty, come to Me. And then the following day, as the torches are being extinguished and those lights, those temporary artificial lights are going out, Jesus stands up to a group of people in verse 12 and He spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to Him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent Me. In your law it's written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent Me bears witness about Me. They said to Him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither Me nor my Father. If you knew Me, you would know my Father also. These words He spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple, but no one arrested Him because His hour had not yet come. So He said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek Me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will He kill Himself, since He says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So they said to Him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but He who sent Me is true. And I declare to the world that I have heard from Him. What I have heard from Him, excuse me. They did not understand that He had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on My own authority, but speak just as the Father taught Me. And He who has sent Me is with Me. He has not left Me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. He's saying all these things, and many believed in Him. This is God's Word. May He give us eyes to see Jesus, who is the light of the world. When Jesus spoke to the people in the temple area, in the context of the Festival of Lights, and He said, I am the light of the world, in their minds, they immediately went back to the pillar of cloud and fire that was present after the people of God left Egypt. That's the thing they're thinking about. The pillar and the fire represented the presence of God and the protection of God and the leadership of God for His people in those days. And so when they hear Jesus say, "I am the light of the world," in that context, they're hearing Him say, "I am God in your presence. I've come to lead you and guide you and protect you and to give you direction." And in hearing those things, their responses, again, are the things that we're looking at through these texts. The response to the authority that He's claiming, the response to His claim to be God, the claim to be the Messiah. And that's what He's saying all through these texts that we've been reading. And we're seeing this continuing, growing opposition to Jesus. And yet He continues to say, "I am the only light for your darkness." And if we don't understand and get anything else today, that's what I want you to hear. That Jesus is the only light for your darkness. Just the other day, Daniel has been asking me to fix a light in his closet that's burned out. And he has a pretty big closet in his room. It was for three boys, and so now he's by himself and he has this big closet. And a lot of their stuff is still there. And you can imagine when the light's not on, it gets to be pretty trashy in there. Not because of Daniel or boys, but just because of not being able to see. And he's been asking me for a while to fix it, and I've been neglecting to do it. But I went in to fix it the other day. And the glass was broken on the bulb, and I had to get pliers and take it out and avoid electrocution and those kinds of things. So, but when I put the bulb back in, Daniel said, "Oh, I can see. Now I can clean up. Now I can deal with all the stuff that's been going on piling up in the closet over these last few weeks." And that's essentially what Jesus is saying to us. When we see Jesus say, "I'm the light of the world," He's talking about dealing with our darkness. When He says that He's the light of the world, there are four things in particular that I want you to see that He's saying. The first of those is that He's the only light. He is the only solution for the darkness in the world. And when we say darkness, we need to understand the way John uses that word darkness and world. He's talking about the brokenness and the fallenness and the corruption that's in the world because of sin. Because of rebellion against God and the system that's against God, this darkness has come. And the only solution for the darkness, Jesus is saying, is Him. For every individual who's captive by darkness, then Jesus is the answer. Now, it is a painful answer sometimes because initially, just as Daniel said, "Now I can see the mess that's in here," you and I can see the mess that's in our lives. Jesus, when Jesus shines light into our lives, we see the darkness that's there. We see the corruption and the brokenness and all of those things, but He also is the solution to those things. As He calls us to Himself and to have those things dealt with. So He's the only light that can deal with those things. But then also He's light only for those who follow Him. As He offers Himself to us, He's not saying, "I am light universally, and everyone is lit, if you will, by this light, just by the virtue of me being light." But He says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." And so He's light only for those to follow Him. And to follow is to do something habitually or to be characterized by that. Football illustrations wear old, I'm sure. But I don't think we can come up with a better one right now than the difference between a fan and a follower of Auburn football. 2 years ago, the city streets were filled with fans. They were draping everything that was above ground with toilet paper in joyful celebration and recognition of a national championship. A mere 2 years later, the same people who had, as it were, lined the streets with palm branches are calling for the head of the coaches and quarterbacks and everybody else that's associated with the team. I'd submit to you that they're just fans, not followers of Auburn football. And Jesus is saying, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." I notice that in verse 30, he says that many, or the scripture tells us, John says, many believed in Jesus as he was saying these things. But immediately in verse 31, Jesus said to those who had believed, "If you abide, you are truly my disciples." Just back in John chapter 6, there were people who believed, but then when they heard the hard sayings of Jesus, they turned away from him. And it's only going to be a few months before, until the very people who are believing in him here are going to be calling for his crucifixion. And so Jesus is making a distinction between conveniently following or conveniently believing him or giving assent to him or being a fan of his and being a follower. He's making that distinction. And we need to understand that and ask ourselves even when we're characterized, what characterizes our lives, is it being characterized by being a follower of Christ? Or a casual Southern Christian? A casual Baptist church member? A casual moral person who generally tries to do the right thing and pay his taxes and vote conservative? What characterizes us? Is it that we're followers of Christ? Those are the ones who will find life in Christ. And also, as we think about the difference between being a fan and a follower, thirdly, if you follow Jesus, you'll not walk in darkness. That's the promise that's here. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, the darkness that I was describing again, and or that I was describing just a minute ago. And it's a strong negation, a double negative in the language here that says not only will you not walk in darkness, but it's not possible that you'll ever walk in darkness again. Now, when Jesus says that, does he mean that you'll always know everything, that nothing will ever be confusing, that you'll always have perfect perception and discernment about every aspect of life? I don't think so. But I think he's saying you'll not walk in the darkness that these Pharisees are walking in, people who claim to know God and yet don't. You'll always have a true knowledge of God. You'll always be in a right relationship with him. I will keep you in a relationship that is based on the truth that you understand and see and know because you've followed me, you've embraced me, you've trusted me, you've believed me, and submitted to me. And then finally, in that little text, Jesus says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And when Jesus gives us light, he gives us himself. That's the point that he's making. And I believe that he means that because back in John chapter 1, verse 4, the scripture tells us that when Jesus came, he was the light of life, and the life was the light of men. And so he uses that designation interchangeably, and Jesus is saying, you'll have this light of life. And he's just been described as that back in John chapter 1. So I believe that Jesus says, when you follow me, I'll give myself to you. You'll get me. And so where the closet illustration with Daniel breaks down is that, you know, once the light was lit and he was able to see, then the light no longer became the issue. And that analogy breaks down because when Jesus gives himself to us, he's the center of everything. And he becomes the very life that we have. He is the one to whom we're gazing and we're following after him because we love him. So I guess the application number one is that Jesus is the only light for your darkness. So give yourself to following him. I want to encourage you to give yourself to following him. Alva Hovey in his commentary on John says, no mere man who was not thoroughly insane or inexpressibly arrogant could have uttered these words, referring to the statement of Jesus in John 8:12. Unless he was insane or inexpressibly arrogant, he couldn't have uttered these words, except that he was Jesus, the Son of God, truly divine. And so what Jesus is presenting to the Jews, he's presenting to you. And he's calling you and me to be followers, not fans. He's calling us not to conveniently go to him for the things that we need, but to submit ourselves wholly to him as the only light for our darkness. There's no real room for casual observers in the Christian life, is there? I mean, if you really think through that. And for casually following after Christ. Now, in verse 13 and following, there seems to be a hard right turn as the Pharisees say to Jesus, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. So there's this question of authority again from the Pharisees. That's where we are in your notes if you're trying to keep up. The I've been trying to make this point along the way as we've been going through the Gospel of John, that the Pharisees are rejecting the authority of Christ and saying that He doesn't have the right to heal people on the Sabbath. He doesn't have the right to say sins are forgiven. And now again, they're rejecting His authority. And they've worked on trying to arrest Him. They've worked on trying to discredit His character in back in this deal with the woman caught in adultery, when they've tried to set Him up as either rejecting the law or not having compassion for a sinner. And now they're trying to discredit His testimony by throwing Him out on a technicality. They say, you're bearing witness about yourself, so your testimony's not true. I think they're referring back to John chapter 5, verse 31, when Jesus said, if I bear witness about myself, then what I say is not true. And Jesus is satisfying the demands of the law, for the law did require multiple witnesses for a legal case to be established in court. But when Jesus says in verse 14, if I do bear witness about myself, when He says back in 5:31, if I bear witness about myself, what I say is not true, He's not saying, if all you hear is me talking about me, then I'm lying. Jesus has been establishing the fact that everything He says is what God says. And so when Jesus says, if I testify of myself, He's saying, what He means is, if I talk independently of God, if I testify something different from what God says, then I'm a liar and my testimony's not true. But because everything I say is consistent with what God says, every judgment of mine is the same as God's judgment, every testimony of mine is the same as God's, then everything that I say is true and has authority. It bears authority and weight. And I believe that for us, we need to understand that as Jesus was saying to them, you need to hear my testimony and submit to its authority. We also need to understand that we have the testimony of Christ. The Spirit of Christ has given us the Word of God. And so you and I need to be marked not only as followers of Christ, but as those who are submitting to the authority of God's Word. This is what the Scripture says in Psalm 119, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a, what? Light to my path. And so Jesus is saying that the Word of God is what directs our steps. That's kind of Sunday school stuff, isn't it? And yet, how often do we find ourselves coming up against things in God's Word and we reason against it? Or we say, that doesn't look comfortable to me. Or I'm not sure that I want to follow that direction in God's Word. I'm not sure that I want to go that path or go that route. I'm not sure that I want to submit myself to that. And then we find ourselves bucking against the authority of God's Word and suffering the consequences. Hear what God's Word says in Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so here again we find the Word of God directing us and calling us to obey and providing for us the wisdom that we need. Now, the second application for our hearts today is that Jesus is the only light for your darkness, so submit to His authority. Do what He says, Christian. Follow His directions. And that sounds like a simple thing to do. And again, I find that we're not always doing it. Now, I want you to be careful that you don't hear me saying, be saved and brought into a right relationship with God by your radical obedience. Because listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So does God command us to submit to the authority of His Word and obey Him? Yes, He does. But when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me and deny yourself, Jesus is not saying earn forgiveness of sin by taking up a cross, because Jesus has already taken up the cross. Jesus has already obeyed all of the law of God. Jesus has already paid the penalty for sin. And so we don't want to empty the cross of its power by pretending that we can somehow earn something from God by our obedience, but because of what Christ has done, we desire to obey Him. Radically. So we're not saved by our radical obedience. We're saved by the radical righteousness of Christ and by His obedience. But because of that being applied to our lives, then we ought to be marked as people who are radically obeying the Word of God. Let me press on. There's in verse 21 to 30 a statement of exclusivity. Let me back up for just a moment. I want to skip something, but I can't skip this. In verses 19 and 20, when the Pharisees hear Jesus saying, I have authority to make these claims. My testimony is true because it's backed up by the Father. They say, where is your Father? They're saying, where is He? We haven't heard Him say a thing. Bring Him on to the stage and let Him say this stuff about you. They're not getting the fact that as Jesus is speaking, He is speaking the words of the Father and that they are one. They're not understanding what He's saying. And what we understand from this passage is that our refusal to submit to the testimony of Christ indicates that we don't know who the Father is. See, here are people who are adamantly claiming that they know God. And that they obey Him. And yet Jesus is saying, if you don't submit to my testimony, and for us, the application in Auburn today is that if we're not submitting to the Word, that's an evidence that we don't know who the Father is. Just like they evidenced that they didn't have a clue who Jesus was talking about. And so with the preciousness of the testimony of God's Word before us, and with the work of Christ providing, enabling us to walk with Him, would you be a people marked by radical obedience to Christ because you know the Father? Now let me go on to this statement of exclusivity in verses 21 to 30. When Jesus says to them, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin, what does He mean? When Jesus says, you're going to seek me. He's not saying you're going to start running around looking and trying to find me. He's saying, when I'm gone, you're going to keep looking for Messiah and you will never find Him. You're still thinking that the Messiah has not come. And you're going to keep looking apart from me for Messiah. You're going to look apart from me for a way of being rescued from your situation and of seeing the kingdom of God established. And you are not going to find it because I am the only light for your darkness. I am Messiah and you're rejecting me. So after I'm gone, you'll look for Messiah, but you'll never find Him. And as a consequence, you will die in your sin. And He uses a singular word here, evidently. You'll die in your sin. I think he's pressing the point of their unbelief. Their refusal to submit to His authority. Their refusal to receive His testimony of what He said. And that starts to have implications for us, believers, in every area of life. Because we're to always be acting out the gospel. When Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He's writing the letter to believers. He wrote the letter to the saints in Rome. And yet he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. And so you and I need to understand the implications of the ongoing submission to the testimony of Christ, to the gospel of Christ, in the everyday things that we're doing, in the places that we're living, in the barriers that we're coming up against, in the challenges and the darkness in which we still find ourselves walking sometimes. And we need to see the implications from that, to see and hear the testimony of Christ and submit ourselves to it. Now, back to what Jesus is saying to these guys. In verse 22, the Jews said, will He kill Himself? since he says, where I'm going, you can't come. And just like before, remember, Jesus said, you can't go where I'm going. And they said, is he going off to the dispersion? They thought he was going to go off someplace where they didn't want to live. And now they think he's going to hell. Because in Jewish understanding, the lowest parts of hell were reserved for those who committed suicide. And so they said, is he going to kill himself? And that's why he's going to a place that we can't come to? And Jesus corrects their thinking to say that your thinking is from below. Your origin is from below. Mine is from above. You're from this world. You're locked into this darkness, and I am not. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. Unless you believe that I am Messiah, you'll die in your sins. And in verse 25, when they say, who are you? It's almost this condescending, who do you think you are anyway? Where did you come from and where did you get these ideas? And so Jesus goes on to tell them just what I've been saying from the beginning. And I believe he means from the time I started my ministry and I told you who I am, that's what I'm still saying. I'm just keep saying it in different ways and you don't get it because you're blind and you don't see and you're dead and you don't have life. And he goes on to speak to them of the judgment of the Father and his being the same. And then in verse 28, he makes a very explicit statement about the cross. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I think, again, Jesus is saying when he's looking forward to what's coming on the cross and the fact that when he's lifted up on the cross, he will draw men to himself. That the kingdom he has come to establish will be brought into reality. That when he's crucified, he'll be taken back up into heaven. And he'll be receiving the glory that he had with the Father before he came. That when he is crucified and raised again, he will send the Holy Spirit. And that the power of the Holy Spirit will come on believers. And that they will all know that he is the keeper of his promises. And that God is establishing his kingdom. That when he is dead and crucified again, that the Spirit will convince men of sin and righteousness and judgment. We were asked a question this past week by Mark Dever in a talk at the university. When did the Christian church begin? I mean, when did it really happen? When did it start? When did the message of Christ become the message of the apostles? And it was after the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so as Jesus is lifted up and crucified and he's buried and raised again, the church begins and he has accomplished the things that he has come to do. And that's what he's saying here. And so a third application for us as we think about these things is that Jesus is the only light for our darkness, so believe on him. If you don't believe, you'll die in your sins. Well, what simple thoughts. Jesus is the only light, so follow him. Jesus is the only light, so submit to him. Jesus is the only light, so believe him. Let me, just as I gave a caution about radical following, let me give a caution about believing. When I say believing, I don't want you to feel a weight of having to conjure up belief. Enough belief. Belief strong enough to save. Sinclair Ferguson says, my security as a Christian does not reside in the strength of my faith, but in the indestructibility of my Savior. And so it's, again, not the faith that you have, but the object of your faith that I'm calling to you to. And yet, saving faith, believing Christ, submitting to Him, following Him, embracing Him, trusting Him, hoping in Him, produces a life that abides in Him, that responds to Him in obedience, that flourishes in fruit and growth. Make no mistake that Jesus is the only light for your darkness. I spent a lot of time this week thinking, this sounds so simple to me. How can I make this sound impressive? And and I think that almost in my attempt to make it sound impressive, I've been more confusing than I've been helpful this morning. And so let me close my mouth, but say, once again that Jesus is the only light for your darkness. So follow Him. There is no light for your darkness apart from Jesus. So obey Him. And there's no light for your darkness apart from Jesus. So believe Him. Be shaped by Him. Love Him. Don't get uncomfortable when we talk about loving Jesus. Because Jesus said, if you love the Father, you'll love me. I and the Father are one. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you forgive us for days when we think that just finding you attractive and convenient and right when we agree with you is what it means to be a follower of Christ. I pray that you would transform us from culturally good moral people, Southern Christians, religious people, to faithful followers of Christ. I pray that we would not hope in what we have done or do, but that we would hope in Christ. And I pray that we would not despair for days when we have not obeyed you and done all that we should. That would imply that in days to come we'll do better and you'll be more happy with us. It's not going to happen. But because, that last verse of this section where Jesus says, the Father has not left me alone because I do everything that pleases Him. That is our hope. Jesus, you have done everything to please the Father on our behalf. And just like He didn't leave you, He will not leave us. He will not leave us comfortless, but He has sent the Holy Spirit. He will not leave us helpless. He has provided for us. He will not leave us without light. We have the Word of God, the testimony of Christ to submit to. We have all these good gifts. Grant us grace to be a responsive people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.